Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Really overjoyed to be here. The last time I was in Taipei was, I think, 11 years ago. We were still meeting back over at NTU. Is it NTU? Yeah. So everything feels new to me. Every Nation Taipei feels new to me. Taipei feels new to me. And again, I'm just overjoyed to be with my family this morning. But honestly, I'd forgotten about that. Yeah. What Pastor Bruce just shared. But the truth is, we've always held Pastor Bruce with the highest esteem and respect, honestly, from the Philippines. And actually, that made more sense now because we were looking for an excuse to get him closer to Asia. Really, that's the truth. And so he married Terry, so we were happy about that. So our plot worked. Okay, so we manipulated the two of them into working together at our world conference. So they fell in love. But then they moved to New York, so they moved further away from Manila. But I remember that now. So we were talking about Hong Kong. I remember, yeah. And then Taiwan. Again, we were just looking. Singapore, even, right? Yeah. So we were just looking for, again, an excuse to get Pastor Bruce over to Asia. But again, finally, we're just so thrilled. And again, we praise God for Pastor Casey and the foundation he laid in this church. But again, we really feel that Pastor Bruce and Terry, they're the right leaders for this season and the next season of Every Nation Taipei. We have the highest and utmost confidence and faith in their leadership and the call of God in their lives. And really, to be honest, I keep saying it, but it's the truth. I have the highest respects for anyone who'd uproot their lives and move to a place. Again, Pastor Bruce is not from here. Terry is from our church in Manila. But for them to uproot themselves from their families and the comfort of their homes and sow it, okay, into another people, not a nation, but a people, literally, to basically spend the next season or most likely the rest of their lives with, that is nothing less than really the call and the work of God. So would you just join me in honoring again just Pastor Bruce and Terry, just for obeying the call of God in their lives and literally building this spiritual family. Of course, the same goes for Pastor Jason Adora, for Weng Chua, Lynn, okay, from Every Nation Campus. When did I miss any? Who else have we sent to Taiwan? Did we send anyone else? I can't remember now. So I'm getting old. So it's basically just the two of you, no? And Lynn. All right. Good. All right. You're in the middle of a series on Nehemiah. And I believe you're in chapter 5 now. So just, I hope you allow me to make a contribution to your conversation in terms of the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. And we'll read from verses 1-5. Verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards." Holy Spirit, we submit to you this morning. We thank you for your presence that's with us. Bless the preaching and the teaching of the word. Renew our minds, transform our hearts, and mold our lives in the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we all know the story by now. God miraculously moved on the heart of this pagan Persian, which basically means Iranian king, to do God's bidding. Imagine this. In fulfillment of prophecy, after 70 years of enslavement, he lets the Israelites go free and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild their nation. And he finances it. He pays for the project. I mean, miraculous testimonies doesn't get any better than this. But how many of you know God's miracle and the outworking of that miracle can be two different stories? God opens the doors, and praise God, and once we walk in that door, things can get complicated, you know, if we're realistic. And so while the unexpected happened, again, a pagan king would rule in the favor of God, the expected also happened. There was persecution from the outside and division from within. And so Nehemiah had this victory praise report, but now he's facing internal and external problems. It's kind of like in the Philippines. In 1986, there was really what we believe a move of God, a miraculous move of God. We finally were able to restore our freedom and democracy. But how many of you know the last 40 years of actually rebuilding our nation is another story? It wasn't quite as smooth, if I can exaggerate, understate our experience in the last 40 years. It hasn't been as smooth as the miracle of setting us free. It's the same here. It did not take long before sin reared its ugly head. And so, by the way, these complications that happen when we receive our miracle from God are the results of our sinful nature. It's the pride and the envy and the lust in our hearts that complicates everything. And so, true enough here, the rich Jews who returned created a ruling class. Okay, and they started, there was a famine. And so it was a national crisis, which you would think would unite all the Israelites together. They would rally together. Instead, these rich Jews, these oligarchs, saw a business opportunity. And so they started charging exorbitant rates to the poor, to the point where they enslaved the children of the poor. I believe there's a special place in hell for such abusers. And that's why in verse 8, Nehemiah accused them. He said, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations." In other words, again, that's our victory report. That's the move of God. "But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." So these rich people turned their own people into commodities. And so as governor, Nehemiah's job was to maintain peace and order. And so if you were Nehemiah, what would have been the right thing to do? If your fellow Jews, the rich people, were taking advantage of your fellow poor Jews, what would have been the right thing to do? Or if I can rephrase, what did justice demand in this situation? Now, I'll get back to that question, but let me kind of do a side comment for a moment. While there is no universal definition of justice, in essence, justice means ensuring that every man receives what he or she deserves. Okay? I think there's a general acceptance of that definition, that every person is able to receive what is due him. Now, there's a challenge in that because, number one, how do you determine who deserves what? And then number two, once you figure that out, how do you ensure the equal distribution of those goods? I mean, a good example was in the early days of the pandemic, when they had finally developed the vaccine, but there was limited quantity. Okay, the rich countries, I think we all know this, they hoarded, okay, the vaccines, which they should have done. I mean, their nation obviously was their priority, so they, in a sense, they did deserve to purchase every vaccine they could get their hands on. But on the other hand, don't poor nations deserve access to the vaccine as much as any other nation in the world? So how do you reconcile the two? And so because of such complications over the centuries, the theory of justice has evolved into three schools of thought. Okay? Some lean one way, some the other, and there is no one answer for all situations. The first is utilitarianism. Basically, essentially, it means it seeks the greatest happiness for the greatest number of people, or basically majority wins, right? This is the democratic way, to be honest. Elections run on a utilitarian theory of justice, which makes sense, right? The downside is that the majority, just because you're in the majority, it doesn't mean you are right. Okay? If it were, then China would get its way in Taiwan and in the Philippines. By the way, we're on the same side, right? Philippines, yeah? So that is not a foolproof, okay, theory of justice, okay? It doesn't work in our context. It does not work. The second school of thought is libertarianism, which emphasizes individual rights and the freedom of each person to choose. The upside, there's freedom of speech and freedom of religion. The downside, I think we're all seeing it now through social media. Yes, there is freedom of speech, but the honest truth is not everyone deserves to have a platform to speak. And so there's now ongoing legislation in the U.S., a debate actually, to figure out whether they should legislate social media. So again, good but not adequate. A third school is called a virtue-based justice, where a just society is rooted in morality and a sense of ethics. I'm thinking about Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, you know, the United States that he envisioned in his mind, or the kind of South Africa. I saw a Springbok jersey, by the way. Was that a Springbok jersey? Oh, yeah. Or the South Africa that Nelson Mandela was trying to build. Well, then good. The downside is different people have a different idea of what a just society would look like. How many of you know the Taliban, okay, have a different idea of what a just society would look like? China has a different idea of a society. Putin has a different idea. So again, none of these are perfect. There is no one right theory. It is situational in practice, and sometimes we have to combine one or two together. So back to my question. Given that, what was Nehemiah to do? If Nehemiah went utilitarian, he would have called for a vote, majority wins, and the poor people would have hung the rich people. How many of you know that would have happened? There would have been a revolution, a riot. If he went libertarian, then the rich people would have still had their way. They were free to do what it's capitalism at its best. So, you know, go for it, kind of. Instead, Nehemiah employed virtue-based justice. He appealed to the fear of God and their identity as the people of God. That is not how the people of God should live. He rebuked the elite, he returned the poor's properties, and threatened banishment to anyone who would oppose. So, wonderful. Justice served. Nehemiah could have ended there, and he would have done a fantastic job as the governor of Jerusalem. But he went further. So we've answered what the right thing to do was in this situation, Nehemiah did, but then let's go further. What is the righteous thing to do? The right thing to do is one other thing versus the righteous thing to do. Again, Nehemiah did what he had to do as a governor, a government leader, but he was not just a government leader. He was a man of God. What was a man of God to do in this situation? Verses 14 to 16. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 30th second year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them, from their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. So again, human justice required equal distribution. And Nehemiah did that. It was the right thing. However, what Nehemiah did here was what's the past tense of forgo? He gave up? He surrendered. Yeah, there you go. Past tense of forgo is to surrender. Okay, so he surrendered what he deserved for the sake of others. That was the righteous thing to do. This was divine justice. Not human justice. Divine justice. It was the righteous thing to do. Divine justice surrenders one's rights for the sake of others. As governor, Nehemiah had every right to the food and monetary allowance. Nobody would have questioned that. He was the governor. He needed it. But he waived it all. See, divine justice does not seek equity. It seeks to give. It seeks to bless. Doing the right thing pleases man, but doing the righteous thing pleases God. I was talking to one of our campus missionaries. He was talking about this Christian company in the Philippines. Now, for the Filipinos, it's Human Nature. Okay. Apparently, they have been running this company on biblical principles to the degree where, number one, they pay double the minimum wage. Okay, minimum wage in Manila, in Philippines, is 300 US. So they pay a fresh grad 600 US. During the pandemic, obviously sales plummeted almost down to zero. I guess nobody shampooed during the pandemic because nobody went out. And so there were no sales. You know what the top management did? Zero salary for top management so that they could retain every rank and file employee in the company. And just another, there's more, but one other thing, which I'm not quite sure I would do. They have a zero firing policy. They don't fire employees. I'm not sure. I'm a lot more sinful than that. Even somebody who stole money, they forgave him. So they believe, same reaction. So they believe demonstrating grace. But amazing. So again, they are not doing the right thing. They have chosen to do the righteous thing. And so while human justice is essential to a functional society, it is limited, as we have seen with examples. It is imperfect and situational. That's why you have three competing schools of thought. It is a best attempt to make do and stitch together a broken and fallen world. Think about, again, the Israel and Hamas war. Two different nations, as far opposite culturally, linguistically, religiously, as two peoples can be. Except, here's a problem. They call the same narrow strip of land home. One has called it home for thousands of years. The other has called it home of several hundred years. Israel's official policy is to expel all the Palestinians from the land. The Palestinians' official policy is to throw Israel into the middle of the ocean. Both refuse to live with each other. And so here's the question. Who deserves it more? I mean, if it comes down to justice, it really comes down to that. How do we figure out who deserves that narrow strip of land? If we go utilitarian, well, then Israel wins. They outnumber the Palestinians, right? But then forget the fact that, but the Palestinians have lived there for the past 500 years. If we go libertarian, well, then just figure it out between the two of you. You're all free to express whatever political right or, religious right you both see and claim over the land. That's not our problem. It's your problem. If we go virtue-based, well, whose vision of society? A Jewish vision or a Muslim vision of society? And so the world has tried every political, diplomatic, even military solution over the last 75 years. And we're back to square one, if not worse off today. See, when the whole point of justice is to get what you deserve, it will fail at some point. Because what you believe you deserve at some point will clash with what somebody else thinks he deserves. And again, that is a partial explanation for wars and inequality. And so here's a simple point I want to leave for all of you this morning. Human justice addresses issues in the present world. But divine justice brings eternity into this present world. And when you bring eternity into the issues we face today, it changes the whole equation. The whole point of divine justice is not about getting what you deserve in this life. It's about giving God what He deserves. It's not living for your own interests. It's investing your life in the interests of the kingdom of God. And so what happens is, we do not try to suck everything we can out of this world. We do not fight or scrape for every morsel of reward or merit that we believe is due us, because we only have one life to live. Instead, we gladly give of ourselves to God, because we do not live for this world, but we live for eternity. And the Bible promises that day will come when every man and woman will receive his or her due. But that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no escaping that, salvation or judgment. But again, not in this world, but in eternity. And that is why Jesus said, we lay our treasures in heaven, not in this world. How then do we live in light of divine justice? Well, number one, do what is right. Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. And by the way, all throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to the New, the Bible is very clear. There is a command for us to take care of widows, orphans, and the alien. If you do that, you love others as you love yourselves, we take care of the widows, the orphans, and the alien, we will live just lives. That would be the right thing to do. But then, the Bible also says we are not to live just like mere men. Okay? So number two, do what is righteous. We do what is right, but we have to do what is righteous. We need to live Christ-like lives. And to be Christ-like, Paul said, not only do we love others the way we love ourselves, we consider others better than ourselves. Specifically, the Bible says we die to the self. We do not fight for the self. You know, your enlarge program, the honest truth is the right thing would just be to raise 7 million Taiwanese dollars. That's what you need. And how many of you know that's a huge leap of faith? But why is Pastor Bruce challenging you to raise 8 million Taiwanese? It's Taiwanese dollars. Yeah, yeah. 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 Just needed to make sure. Yeah. Okay, okay. Because he wants to do the righteous thing. Think about that. You need a home for every nation Taipei. But Pastor Bruce is not just thinking of every nation Taipei. He's wanting to bless, I'm not sure who, probably the body of Christ or whoever needs it. He wants to bless, or let's just say, the community of Taipei with financial blessing. That is the righteous thing to do. In other words, the Christian life is a life lived in eternity today. It makes decisions with an eternal perspective. Some of you may have heard of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul has written, I don't know, hundreds of books. But there was one phrase that captured his life principle and everything he wrote. And this is what he said. Right now counts forever. Every decision we make today has eternal implications. Hebrews 11, 8-10 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, belonged to him. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Okay, let me pause here. This belonged to him. It was his inheritance. It was promised to him. But he lived as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Think about the life of Abraham. First of all, he gave up the comforts of home and family in obedience to God to go to a land that was promised to him as an inheritance. And yet when he got there to the promised land, he lived like a foreigner in tents. Even though he owned the land, he deserved to live like a king in Canaan. He should have enjoyed the fruits of the land flowing with milk and honey. But he did not. Neither did he fight for his rights. Why? He was looking forward to the city whose architect and builder is God. What do you look forward to? To earn every dollar, milk every experience, enjoy every adventure this world has to offer? Or do you look forward to your eternal inheritance, which Peter described as imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you? What you look forward to will determine how you live today. And because Abraham looked forward to heaven, he lived like a stranger and alien in the land of promise, in the land of his inheritance. Which, by the way, very interesting. There is a pattern in Scripture where God's people always lived like strangers and aliens. Joseph in Egypt, the Hebrews in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, Jesus and the church in the Roman Empire. Why? Because we are only passing through. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. It is heaven that we look forward to. It is in heaven that we will enjoy the fullness of God's promises. Remember what happened October 7? What happened again October 7 last year? That's when Hamas attacked Israel, right? At that very moment, every nation, we were having our Go 2023 conference in Cape Town, South Africa. 71 nations, 5,000 people. Pastor Bruce and Terry were there. We were there. And at that very same morning, just as Hamas was attacking Israel, we were praying for the nations. We had no clue what was happening, but we were praying for the nations. Our Palestinian pastor was seated right behind me. While we were worshiping, he fell on his seat and was sobbing because he was getting all the messages. Family and friends were dying at the Gaza Strip at that very moment. But think about this. Just as Israel and Hamas were fighting, at our world conference, our Jewish and Palestinian pastors were praying and worshiping together. Why is that? They were not consumed about who deserves that narrow strip of land more, the Jews or the Palestinians. Why? They were looking forward to the city in heaven, whose architect and builder is God. And they know, which is why they can join hands in peace, where they will live in peace for all of eternity. Not only were our Jewish and Palestinian pastors there praying together, our Chinese and Taiwanese, maybe some of you were there, Bruce and Terry were there, and Filipinos were part of this whole conflict now, okay? We were all there praying together. Russians and Ukrainians were praying together. That's why Paul said on an aside in Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace. It's not any political program. It's not some diplomatic effort. It's not any military intervention that will produce peace. It is the gospel alone that can produce peace. In closing, we started talking about human justice. Then we talked about divine justice. But there is one other virtue that trumps divine justice. And that's grace. See, if God were to ensure that justice would be truly served, that we all would receive what we truly deserve and what is due all of us, guess what we would all receive? Eternal punishment. Instead, Jesus took our place on the cross. It should have been us hanging on the cross. The punishment he received was supposed to be our punishment. The sinless for the sinful. The innocent for the guilty. And so to prevent ultimate justice, Jesus suffered the ultimate injustice. Why? Because he lived a life of divine grace and divine love. And so even as in this world, and we should, we should still do our best to try to stitch things up and do what is right and live a just lives. Remember, as the set apart people of God, ultimately our lives should be lives of grace and love towards others. Amen. Can I just pray for all of you, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor Bruce. Lord Jesus, thank you that even as much as we desire justice, even as much as we need really to work towards justice, Lord, we thank you that there is something greater to live for, and that is to live as messengers and vehicles and instruments of your love and grace to this world. Because, Lord, nothing else shakes this world more than unconditional love. And so we pray for your grace that we would learn to live with eternity in our hearts. Lord, may we learn to let go when we need to let go. And Lord, may we learn to fight not so much for ourselves, but for others, the marginalized, the poor, the widows, the oppressed, and the victims. Again, Lord, not because of anything else, but so that we can bring you glory in this life. We give you, Lord, all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.